If you have God's holy word, I'll be reading tonight from the book of Jude. I want to notice a series of verses in this short but powerful epistle. And if you are a gospel preacher or a leader in the church, perhaps you have wished that you could simply stand up and preach a plain, simple gospel sermon. No problems to confront, no rebuke to necessarily mete out, no warnings to issue. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every time when we stood to preach, we could just simply preach the story of Jesus and the plan of salvation? I think that's the desire of every true gospel preacher. But yet so many times in this evil day, we feel constrained to preach what needs to be preached, not simply what we may want to preach. And really, that's the way Jude felt as he penned this epistle, a very sobering and powerful letter. Verse 3, he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." In other words, Jude says he wanted to write to them about their common salvation in Christ. But, he goes on to say, "it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So what he wanted to preach was not necessarily what he needed to preach. And what was it that was so pressing that Jude had to set aside what he had planned to write something else? What was so urgent to remind them? Why was it so urgent to remind them to contend for the faith? Well, friends, it's because the faith was under attack. And therefore, you see, the book of Jude became a survival guide for a church under assault. And that assault was not coming from without the church, it was coming from within it. And this internal coup was being led by very false and very ungodly teachers. He says in verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness," that word meaning unbridled lust, "and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now notice the Bible says these men crept in. That is, they stealthily slipped in. They quietly slipped into the church of the Lord. And the very same word that is used here in our English translation was used in Greek language years ago to describe a number of things. For example, this idea of slipping in unawares can speak of a person who had been exiled from a country, who illegally slips back in across the border and repatriates himself. Or it was used to refer to a lawyer who in a very clever way, in the course of his questioning or making his argument, he just slips a thought in. He slips a little word in, perhaps, that nobody pays a whole lot of attention to at the time. We've seen the old Perry Mason and Matlock episodes, and they plant that seed in the course of their argumentation, and that lawyer is very clever, and he knows that he's going to come back to that later and make a tremendous case on the word or thought that he slipped in very carefully. It also speaks of someone who slips in a side door. There's a gathering. There's a gathering where this person is not invited and he does not have a right to be there. And he doesn't come through the main door. He doesn't announce himself. He doesn't make his presence known. But when the side door is open, he just slips in. Now, Jude is telling us that that's the way it is with an apostate. And by the way, what do we mean? What does the Bible mean when it refers to the concept or idea of an apostate? Friends, it's not a rank unbeliever. An apostate is not an atheist. An apostate is not a Jew or a Muslim. It's not somebody in a false cult. It's not a denominational preacher who has never known any better than to preach what he's preaching. It's not somebody who's innocently mistaken in what he believes or what he preaches. And it's not somebody who, again, is just innocently caught up in some error necessarily. And it's not somebody who has never come to faith in Christ. The word apostate actually means to turn away or to fall away from the truth. Now, unbelievers are lost, but they're not apostates. An apostate is someone who has first of all received the truth And then somewhere along the way, he has rejected the truth, and now he becomes the enemy of the truth. And in this case, Jude says he turns the grace of God into lasciviousness. And Jude says, I wanted to preach, I wanted to write to you of our common salvation, but the Holy Spirit sent me a different direction. Instead, the urgent need was for to warn you, to sound the alarm about these apostates who were bringing what essentially amounted to liberalism into the church, and to tell you to earnestly contend or agonize for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And then in verses 5 through 7, he gives us three examples of the danger and the damnation that results when people leave the truth. And he points to three groups of people or beings who were destroyed because of, number one, unbelief, number two, rebellion, number three, immorality. Listen, he says, beginning here in verse 5, he said, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, why does Jude use these three particular examples? Well, it's because they essentially are the pattern of apostasy, even in the modern church. And in verse 8, he then says, likewise, like these others, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. In essence, the three things that Jude says false teachers and apostates do today are the same things that apostates have done in the past. Now here, Jude calls them dreamers. Why does he call the apostate a dreamer? Does that mean that he just awakened from a bad dream one night? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about a dream as we think of a dream, but he's talking about a vision or an imagination or something that he dreamed up. Now you see, the book of Jude is really a contract that is given to the church. And Jude says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. He's talking there about the Bible, this body of revealed truth that we know as the faith. And friends, there's a battle going on for that tonight. There's a battle for the faith and for the Bible tonight. There is an unrelenting fight that is going on today. And Jude tells us that we've got an obligation to fight for the truth, fight for the faith. But now against the faith that Jude talks about, are all of the imaginations, the opinions, the conjectures, and if you please, dreams of men. In other words, false teaching is not the result of something that God revealed. False teaching is something false teachers have dreamed up. They have their own intuition, their own subjective religion. They have their own ideas rather than what is revealed by precept or pattern in the Word of God. And Jude calls these people, with their homemade brand of religion and their liberal and their worldly philosophy, he calls them filthy dreamers. And there's an Old Testament example of that back in Deuteronomy chapter 13, where there Moses calls false prophets that would arise among the people, he calls them dreamers. And so it's talking about subjective religion that is not conformed to the Word of God, subjective religion that is not controlled by the Word of God, and subjective religion that is not confirmed within the Word of God. And now, among the many descriptions that Jude uses in this epistle to draw for us the portrait of an apostate, here in verse 8, he describes them as dreamers, and then he breaks it down for us and describes them in three ways. And it's quite remarkable, because you're going to find basically the same hallmarks in much of the apostasy that we see in the world and in religion, and even sometimes in the church, and some of the false teaching that we hear today. First of all, Jude says that these apostates, these filthy dreamers, he said they defile the flesh. And you know, if you'll just notice, apostates, that is, people who leave the faith, are usually prompted to do so, if you'll just look closely, they are prompted to do so by either some kind of immorality, some worldly behavior, some vice, or some fleshly indulgence. I mean, it may be to justify an adulterous and unscriptural marriage, It may be because they've been caught and censured in some immorality, and instead of repenting, they remonstrate. Instead of godly reforming, you're going to see worldly conforming. And that's one of the things that not only Jude points out, but Peter in that parallel passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, that apostasy and immorality are very closely linked. And that's why Jude here calls these people filthy dreamers. Now, the word filthy is actually not in the original Greek, but it fits like a glove. The translators use that word filthy because it very well fits the context, because these false teachers, these apostates, he say, go into sensual and immoral sin. And that's the way apostasy does work. You know, you might see a teenager who leaves a godly home, and he goes off to an ungodly environment. He goes off to college. He may have been raised among a conservative Bible preaching and Bible believing home and Bible believing church, but he or she goes off to college, and it starts with getting in with that popular crowd, and then it turns into beer and alcohol parties, and it turns into fornication, and it might turn into drugs. There's no restraint in their life, and at the same time, that young person will often get caught up into a very liberal mentality, into liberal religion. And all it will take is for some liberal college professor to make fun of or ridicule the truth of the Bible, or somebody who disputes or doubts the Bible to come and start planting seeds in the mind of that teenager who's already tempted to, if not outright, already living an ungodly lifestyle. And then that young boy or that girl is going to come home and say, you know, Mom and Dad, I don't believe what you people believe anymore. I don't believe what they preach in that church that I was raised in. And you know, I'll guarantee you, more times than not, when a college student comes home that way, you're going to find a college student who is living in some sexual sin, or they are living, or they're into alcohol or drugs or some other kind of immorality that has gotten its hooks into him, because there's something about it. Apostasy and sexual sin, or apostasy and some kind of immorality, are usually linked together. And that's the history of God's people for thousands of years whenever they have left the Lord's way. Read your Old Testament. Study the history of pagan religions that the Jews often forsook the truth and forsook God for. They're full of sexual sin and rank immorality. And there are many, many examples, and even extreme examples of that. Well, you'll notice today, if you'll just look closely, apostates, they don't have much to say about holy and righteous living. They don't have much to say about the holiness of God. They don't have much to say. In fact, they don't want you to say very much about it. They don't want you preaching about adultery. They don't want you preaching on lasciviousness and immodest dress. They don't like sermons on drinking. They want it all to be grace, grace, grace. Jude says these men creep in unawares, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And you know, those words are hauntingly similar to those written by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, where the apostle says, "For they speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that are that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." Now, does that sound familiar? The apostle says these men are parading under the banner of grace and Christian liberty, while their lives are in rebellion to the commandments of God. "Don't worry," they say, "we're living under grace. It's your liberty. It's my liberty." While there are things that legitimately fall under the category of liberty in the sight of God, friend, you beware of the one who beats on the drum of grace and liberty so loudly that he drowns out the holiness and the commandments of the Lord. Jude tells us that's the first mark of the apostate, the false teacher. These filthy dreamers, they seek to minimize, excuse, to overlook sin under the guise of grace. But then he mentions another thing. He says these apostates, they essentially despise the Father. Listen, in Jude verse 8, he says, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, and they despise dominion." What does that mean? Well, the word dominion essentially means mastery, or it means authority. In other words, these apostates despise being told how to live their lives. They don't want to be under authority. Who has this dominion that Jude is talking about? If you look down in verse 25, he says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So when they despise dominion, they're essentially despising God, or at least God's authority over them. Look again at the end of verse 4. He says, they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter is speaking of the same people in 2 Peter 2 in verse 9. He says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government or authority. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. Now, don't let the word despise here trip you up. That's really an awfully strong word. The sin that Jude is talking about here is much more subtle than that. The actual word that Jude uses here means to displace, to set aside, to disregard. That puts it in a little different light. Jesus used the same word in John 12 and 48 when he said, he that rejecteth me hath one that judgeth him. The word, in fact, occurs 16 times in 12 passages and can be translated to count as nothing. And Paul used the same word in 1 Corinthians 1 and 19 when quoting the prophet Isaiah, saying, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The word, again, for dominion refers to lordship or power, whether divine or human. And so you put all that together, and what Jude is really telling us is these people despise dominion. They are they who set the word of God aside to do what pleases Him. Let me remind you, these are not people outside of the church who deny the existence of God, who deny the deity of Jesus. These are people inside the church who deny the power of God and the authority of Jesus. These are people who despise dominion. They sit on church pews. They stand in pulpits. They carry Bibles under their arm. They're called brother and sister so-and-so, but they despise dominion. They, in other words, are religious rebels. They don't want anybody to box them in. They don't want anybody to restrict them. And their battle cry is freedom and liberty. They don't want anybody to tell them what they must believe or how they must live. And they're not going to be told how to walk and how to talk and how to dress and how to live. Brethren, listen, anarchy and apostasy are twins. And you mark it down, deep in the heart of an apostate is the spirit of rebellion. But then Jude mentions a third thing. He says, likewise, verse 8, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. In other words, these apostates not only defile the flesh, they not only despise, they also despise the Father. He says they as well decry the faithful. Now this word dignities is the word that we get the word doxology from, and it literally means glorious things or majesties. And what the apostles are both referring to, Jude and Peter, are people and things that are glorious and holy. In other words, there's nothing too glorious and nothing too holy that these false teachers, these apostates, will not ridicule, disgrace, decry, defame, or deride. You know, the false teacher will try a number of ways to get to you. Jude tells us he slips in, first of all, unnoticed. He blends in. He keeps a very low profile. And once he feels comfortable enough, he'll begin planting seeds. And he will then come along and he will water those seeds with impressive words. Jude verse 16, their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person and admiration because of advantage. In other words, they come along and they appeal to pride. The truth, you know, is really a very simple thing so far as our duty to God and the things that are germane to our salvation in Christ. But these false teachers come along with their pompous and their pretentious explanations of why that doesn't mean what you've always thought it meant. And they, in their condescending manner, explain how simple others are to take the passage for what it says. And they apply their higher learning and their enlightened perspective and try to impress you with their deep and their novel and more sophisticated approach to the gospel. And then their final and their lethal weapon is to denigrate the truth and those who preach it. In other words, he becomes a scorner, and he'll seek to intimidate, humiliate, and manipulate you into accepting his error. Now, do you know you can make fun of anything that is true? You can take anything that is true, and in the mind of the unlearned and unprepared, you can make it sound foolish. And the fact that somebody has the ability to scorn something doesn't make that idea untrue. The atheist scorns the idea of a God. The modernist scorns the miraculous claims of the Bible. The sectarian scorns the necessity of water baptism for salvation. They make fun of us for believing what the Bible says about that. The digressive scorns the pattern for true worship. The worldling scorns the idea of separated and godly living. And so, friend, the fact that someone makes fun of the truth and makes fun of the church doesn't mean that it's not the truth. It simply means he's too small-minded to meet the argument, and his heart is corrupt. In fact, I want you to see how God really looks at this. Listen to how Peter puts it in 2 Peter 2 and verse 10. He says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord." What does that mean? Well, look in verses 8 and 9 of Jude now. Jude says, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee." Now this is a very mysterious passage, really. And here's what happened. There was some argument about the body of Moses. I don't really know what that argument was about, but there was some argument that transpired, according to Jude, over the body of Moses. You remember that Moses died before he could enter the promised land. He died up there on Mount Nebo. In fact, God took Moses' life that day because he sinned in the wilderness by not doing what God said and striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock as God had commanded to give water to the people. So Moses, he goes up with God upon Mount Nebo, and Moses died alone there. Now the Bible tells us that nobody even knows where Moses is buried. So who buried him? We don't know. And it very well, perhaps, could have been Michael the archangel. God may have dispatched him down to that mountaintop to preach a funeral that day and to bury Moses. Now that's just speculation. We don't have a way of knowing that. What we do know is that somewhere in time there was a great argument. Michael the archangel and the devil over the body of Moses. Now, Michael obviously has the truth. He's on the right side. And here's the devil over here arguing with him. And do you think that Michael just chews the devil up and spits him out? Do you suppose that Michael just taunted and ridiculed the devil and made light of his side of the argument? He did not. The Bible says he dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And that was it. And that settled the dispute. The battle was over. Now, why did Jude bring that up here? What does that have to do with anything? Well, friend, Jude was saying that an angel, and not just any angel, the mightiest angel in all of heaven, spoke more reverently and more respectfully to and even about the devil then some people speak about God's word and those who faithfully preach it and those who faithfully uphold it. And when even Michael the archangel wouldn't bring a railing accusation against the devil, some people speak so blasphemously about the things of God, including his church and his preachers and the truth of his word. Now, friends, all of this is nothing new. This is nothing new. Jude saw it in the church of his day. We continue to see it in religion and in the church of our day. And Jude's warning and admonition is just as timely and urgent today as it was then. And when someone comes along and tries to justify under the guise of grace and liberty what God's word does not teach, what God's word speaks against, beware. When somebody tries to get you to throw off the restraints of Bible authority and tells you it's your right, it's all about your liberty, you beware. When somebody tears down the church and mocks and belittles the truth and those who preach it, friend, they're not interested in the truth. They're not really interested in your soul and the welfare of your soul. They're one of these filthy dreamers that Jude is warning us about. And just as sure as night follows day, when a man receives the truth, refuses the truth, he'll then ridicule the truth. He gets involved in the flesh, he rejects the authority of God, and in his mouth he begins to rail against the truth of God. Jude says, beware, and contend earnestly in light of this for the faith. Now, Jude doesn't leave us hanging on the edge of despair. The book of Jude is a very urgent and dire book in light of the circumstance, but Jude doesn't leave us on the edge of despair. Listen to how he brings this short letter to its conclusion, beginning in verse 17. He says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts, These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. In other words, they are they're motivated and driven by human things and by things of the human senses and sensual things, and not by the direction of God's Spirit or by His Word. He says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." False teachers and apostasy will come. And it's a terrible and it's a heartbreaking thing, isn't it, to see people leave the faith. But Jude tells us, don't be disheartened. Don't let this take you by surprise. Don't let them steal your faith. You square back your shoulders. You plant your feet on God's word and you fight the good fight. You bear up under the battle. And when the battle is one day over, you can hang your war-worn armor upon a nail in heaven's jasper wall. And no more will wicked men trouble and vex the church here below. But in the meantime, Jude says, don't quit. Don't give in. Don't give up. Don't grow discouraged. But rather, you earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And it'll be worth it after a while.